Welcome to the Sunday Morning Meeting Podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Clive Urquhart.
Well, it's great to be up here with you guys. It's just as cold as ever. Actually, it's very, very beautiful today. Actually, the last time I was up here, Paul said that you guys have more sunshine than we do. You're probably right these days, aren't you? Right. Well, are you doing well? You sound like you're doing well. You look very laid back in those chairs there. You're not going to be too laid back during the message, are you? You know, you are allowed to jump up and down during the message in the same way you jump up and down in the praise and worship. Is that all right? So don't put your flat cap on and get your pipe out and put your slippers on for the next 40 minutes and just sort of switch you off and wake me up when it's finished. Otherwise, we'll shoot you. Okay. It works well, that one. Just turn to Matthew chapter 4. We've had a great Strong Tower conference. How many of you have been to that? Yeah, it's been great, hasn't it? And if you weren't able to be there, you can get all the CDs, and it's going to help you to move forward, together as a body. Now, what I believe is right to share with you guys this morning is something that God spoke to me about right at the beginning of this year, and it's something that I'm not a kind of person where you just have one verse for the year, you know, because God obviously talks, you know, through the year from more than just one verse, obviously. But I really believe that for us, it's a key verse, what we're going to look at and what we're going to just uncover a little bit. How many of you know that so many people in life, they want great moments, but don't necessarily like the process? You know, we all look for those moments in life where the exciting moments where God just kaboom turns up and it's like, oh, amazing. But then we don't necessarily like the walk through that or what it means for that sort of moment. And so what we're going to look at a little bit is event versus process. Okay, we'll come to that in a little while, but we need to understand something that God wants to say first of all. Okay, because a lot of Christianity these days is based on experience and consumerism and what can I get out of it, rather than really walking something out and living something out that is going to bring a change in our own lives in a deeper way and in a more long-term way, but also what that then means to have a real impact in the community, the town, the society that we're in. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Now, you probably all could tell me this off the top of your head without even thinking about it, okay? But we're going to look at this verse and just unpack it a little bit, because I really believe this is essential that we understand what Jesus was actually saying in this verse and what that actually means for us in terms of living out our salvation and living out the Great Commission. How many of you know the Great Commission? Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Anybody know what that says? Great. We're going to have a great time doing that. Going to all the world and hey, you know. It's like, oh, it's going to be awesome, isn't it? So what do you believe? Hey, you know, wow, that sounds awesome. You know, Jesus said what? All authority in heaven has been given to me. Therefore, now go and make disciples. Where? Of
all nations.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and this is really important because most people just talk about go and make disciples. But how do you make disciples? Teaching people to obey. How many of you love that four-letter word, obey? Yeah, not many. How many of you like the word miracles right now in your life? Oh, how many like the word obey? Come on, you know. To be obedient is more important than seeing miracles, okay? Four of you agree with that one. Great. We're going to have a great time the next half an hour. Okay, so we want to look through this verse. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Okay, now how many of you want to live that kind of life? Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. How many of you want to be fishers of men? Yeah, you like that bit as well, don't you? Good. How many of you want to live an obedient life?
Yes.
Half of you. Right. Need some work with this lot, Paul. Okay. Right, the first word there, what does Jesus say? He says, come. Now, the first thing, well, let's give it a context, first of all. Let's just read before that. Verse 18 is, Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Okay? Now, Jesus had already begun his ministry, began preaching and teaching, and miracles had began to take place. And these guys had heard a bit about Jesus. They'd heard him teach a little bit. There's other things in the other Gospels that show that they'd already had some connection or heard him or seen him in operation and had some idea of who he was. And so this particular day, they were doing what they normally do every day, casting the nets, fishing away. Jesus comes and he gives them an invitation. And he said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, the interesting thing is their response was immediate. Okay? Now, let's just find out. Because they didn't necessarily know what it was going to mean. But they knew enough of Jesus. They knew enough about him to drop everything and say, right, this is going to be worth doing. I want to give my life for this. It wasn't out of the blue, but they knew enough about Jesus. But they didn't know exactly what it was going to look like. I think if they knew what it was going to look like, they wouldn't have followed him. Right? Anyway, we'll come to some of that in a bit. So the first thing Jesus said, he gave them an invitation. He said, come, come. He beckoned them. But then let's look at what the next couple of phrases mean. He then said, come, follow me. Now the word follow there actually means to get behind somebody. It means to come after them. It means to be in line with, and it actually means to agree with and submit to. Okay? So the word follow isn't just, come on lads, if you're interested, come and follow me and let's see what's going to happen. He gives them an invitation. He says, come, but he says, follow. Now, in that word follow, okay, that was used there, there was an urgency, not just in the way he said it, but the word that he used there, okay? The word follow, when he said, come, follow me, it wasn't just an invitation. Come if you would like to. So have a think about it and let me know if you're going to come with me. When he said, come, follow me, in that word follow is, I want an immediate answer from you, yes or no. And so when he invites them, he says, come, follow me, but I want to know now whether you're going to do it. And to them, they understood that the word follow meant to be in line with, to agree with, and actually submit to. Wow. So in our little Western Bibles, it just means, you know, as a Christian, if you fancy following Jesus a little bit, then it's up to you. But if you don't, then there's grace and you'll be all right at the end of the day. It's not really what the Bible teaches, is it? And so Jesus says, come, follow me. There was an urgency in the words that he used that required an immediate response, okay? Now also, and this might, I don't know, this is good in terms of what God's been saying to you as well, but also the word follow there also can mean to honor, okay? And to keep in step with, it also means to watch. So Jesus is saying to these guys, hey, you're fishing over there, they knew enough about him that when he turned up and says, hey, come, follow me, they knew, right, we've got to make a response, are we going to go or not? Immediately they left their nets and they knew it was going to mean we're going to have to stay in line with this guy, follow this guy, submit to this guy, honor this guy, agree with this guy, watch this guy. And this is what Jesus is saying. So there's an invitation, I believe, at this time going out to the church where Jesus is saying, come, follow me. Yes. Now the word me there, I don't want to take it too, but obviously they understood something of who he was. Okay? They knew he was a rabbi of some kind, okay? And because of the way and the words that he used about following me, okay, they knew that there was something about this guy It was going to cost them everything. Come follow me, okay? Now, they didn't know, that depending on which gospel you read, but at that point, they didn't know he was the Christ. If you read another one of the other gospels, it implies that they got to know him in a day, that he was the Messiah, and that's why some of them understood, we're going to follow him, okay? But when you look in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, okay? So he's saying, come follow me, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. Immediately, these guys drop their nets, and they're like, look, we want to give our life to this. Now, we know enough about him, but we don't know everything. And I think that's where the walk of faith comes in for our lives, because we're praying all kinds of things at this time. You know, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, would you move in Scarborough? Would you come and change the face of the town, the feel of it, the nature of it, what is going on? Save lives, move in lives, set people free. Now, a lot of the time we pray for results. But actually what God is interested in is the walk that then he produces the results through. Why does... You know, when God begins to work deeply, he seems to start with us, doesn't he? Sometimes we say, God, shine your light on people's lives. And the first thing he does is shine the light on our life. So we're going, God, shine your light on the people. Shine your light. Show them. Reveal yourself to them. And God's saying, right, I'm going to reveal myself to you first. Okay, so that something's happening in us, so that something's happening with them. How many of you have ever been in a... years ago, when I was doing the youth work down in Horsham, we had a whole number of meetings for about 6 or 8 weeks. We used to meet on a Friday night at one stage, and I can't remember if it was Friday or Saturday this time. But anyway, I went away to some 2-day conference thing with loads of people that were under 30, and I was asked to speak on something that I thought, I don't even know if I can speak on that. I don't know a lot about it. But it was partly because of what Kingdom Faith is, if you like. I was asked to speak on this thing, and the guy who spoke in this session before me, it was a phenomenal message. And it's one of those messages I sat there and I thought, what on earth do you say after that? And I had two guys either side of me who are sort of fairly well-known guys and everything, and they both nudged me and they were like, I'm glad I'm not doing the next session. And I had 10 minutes before the next session, you know, where there was a coffee break, and I said to the guy leading this sort of, it was like a summit with about 200 people between 20 and 30 there, who were kind of key younger leaders all around Europe. And so I said, have you got a room I can just go in for 10 minutes? Yeah, mate, over there. I went into this room and I was like, God, please, I've got 10 minutes. I've got all these leaders from all over Europe. And that was an amazing message, and I have not got a clue what to do, you know. Anyway, got away with it, did this session, and it was a great time. But something happened in me during those 2 days. So I went back and I thought, right, we are going to have a breakthrough with all of these young people and we're just going to live in something new, right, with God. So I spent this whole afternoon from lunchtime, Saturday afternoon, praying for about 4 or 5 hours in this prayer room, just meeting with God, praying, interceding. And we just had this awesome night that night. And we then started this just every week for a number of weeks. It was just like phenomenal. God, we'd start to worship and God would turn up, deck everybody. It was just amazing. And after a couple of 2 or 3 weeks, most of the young people said, God's on the move, God's on the move, he's awesome, he's awesome. And I was thinking, this is interesting. Because they were like, God's on the move, God's on the move. And I was thinking, what's he actually doing then? So I said to a couple of them, I said, you're really excited, God, you're saying God's on the move, it's amazing, what's happening? I said, what is happening? And they went, well, he's just on the move, isn't he? He's amazing, he's brilliant, he's just on the move. And I said, but what are you seeing happening? And they're like, have you seen any of your mates saved yet? No. Is anybody healed yet? No. What's happening in school? Well, I don't know. But God's on the move, isn't he? He's amazing. Like that. And it was interesting. Most of us look for something to be happening on the outside to say whether God's on the move or not. But the first place that God's got to be on the move is on the inside of us. And as far as they were concerned, because God was on the move in them, everything that they saw was God's on the move. He's moving. Now, in the next few weeks, things did start to happen. And they started to pray for the sick in their schools and they started to do some other things and other bits and pieces started to take place. You know, one or two people were getting saved and one girl, she prayed for some of her mates that were unsaved and they were into drugs and this, that, and the other. Before they even got saved, they came off drugs, stopped smoking, stopped swearing. Then they got saved a few weeks later. But out of that time, a lot of things started happening. But before we saw anything, the general language was God's on the move. But actually, when you look round, there wasn't anything more happening than there was a couple of weeks before. But something had taken off inside of them, right? And that's what God wants to happen in our lives, where we're just like, God's on the move, because we're being revived. Something's happening on the inside of us before anything's happening out there. But because something's happening in there, it's going to happen out there. So we're not looking for an event. We're living out this walk with God, but because he's on the move in us, others are going to be impacted, and then we walk into the fruit that God has already purposed for us to see take place, which we'll read at the end in John 15, okay? So he's saying, follow me. Now, there was an urgency, an expectation of a quick response, as in now. Are you going to follow me or not? So when Jesus gives an invitation to anybody, us or anybody that's not saved, he wants a ready, fast, quick response. It's not go away and have a think about it. Jesus is saying, come. Now, there's an invitation, but there's also a command in that. Follow me. Let's look at the next word. Make. Come follow me and I will make you. Now, the word make there means to cause or to shape. It actually means to abide. That's interesting, isn't it? So he's saying, come follow me. Come in line with me, submit to me, honor me, keep in step with me. And I will make you, I will cause you, I will shape you. As I'm making you, I will abide in you as you abide in me. There's this abiding with him as he's making us. So it's not, I'm just going to do a work with you. It's like, as you follow me, as you abide in me, I'm abiding in you, and I will make you. In that process of abiding, of relationship, in walking out with me, I'm going to form you and shape you into what I've called you to be, okay? It means to band together. And listen to this. This is the one that really got me when I was studying this. The word make there, the main meaning is to ordain. It's actually to appoint to somebody, okay? It's a place of the holy orders are put upon. And that's pretty awesome. Because we read it in our Bible, and it's very much, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Wee-hee, let's have a great time, you know? But, and we are going to have a great time. But when you unpack it a bit, Jesus is saying, I'm going to ordain you, and I'm going to put upon you holy orders. Pretty cool, eh? So when you're out on the street, angels, what are you doing? You're out there with a holy order upon you, because you're out there to touch lives. Okay? Now, the word there, make, I don't want to get too whatever with this, but the word make there is a singular verb, not a plural. I'm not going to make you loads of things. What he's saying is, I'm going to make you, and it's a very strong way that the word, what it means, the strong singular. I'm going to be very, very specific in what I'm going to do with you. That's what the word make there means. Another context of it. So it's not, I'm just going to give you a great life and you can have a great time and it's all going to be la-di-da, you know. He's saying, come follow me and I'm going to be very, very intentional in what I make you and very specific, because what I want you to do, I want you to be just like me so that you see reproduced through your life exactly what I see reproduced through my life, okay? And so it's very specific in what it's going to be doing, okay? So far, let's just have a quick summary. So there's this invitation that has the edge of command in it, okay? Come on. But then he says, I want you to keep behind me, keep in line with me, agree with me, submit to me, honor with me, watch me, okay? And as you do that and as you follow me, I'm going to make you, I'm going to shape you, cause you. As you abide in me, I'm going to band you together. I'm going to ordain you and set you apart and put holy orders on you because I'm appointing you for something, okay? Hang on, let's read it now. John 15, right at the end. We're going to read it a bit earlier in a minute. But Jesus said, you did not choose me, verse 16, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. What does that word mean? I will make you means I'm appointing you, and I'm appointing you and ordaining you with holy orders upon. And that is to bear fruit, and fruit that's going to last, as we see in John 15 there, okay? Then what he says is, I'm going to make you. Then he says what he's going to make them into. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now, this is brilliant, this bit, when you kind of study it a bit and find out. Now, there's two words for fishers. One is for saltwater fishermen and one is for freshwater fishermen. Okay? Just stick with me for a minute, all right? Don't think, oh, it's me, where are you coming from this morning? I thought you were just a simple southern lad. I am. But I just happened to read a few bits and pieces. And but the word he used there, when he said, I'll make you fishers of men, is the word for saltwater fishermen. Okay? It wasn't, I'll just make you a fisherman of anything. Now, the word there he uses was for saltwater fishermen. Now, if you just look in the next chapter, chapter 5, what's he say in verse 13? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Why did he use the word salt, the salty word for fishermen? Because they understood that, one, they were fishermen in salt water, obviously, for the fish, but also they understood what salt did in their culture in their day. They didn't just sprinkle salt on things. They would have blocks of salt, okay? And they would put food in areas where they had blocks of salt, okay? And where you had blocks of salt, the food would keep a lot longer because everything in the air was covered with this, was filled with saltiness, so the food would last a long time. And because he was saying with this word make, I'm appointing you with holy orders. When he then used the word for salty fishermen, they understood he's appointing us to see something happen that's going to last a long time. So in this simple, well, it's not written so simply in the original, but when you read what it is in the original, their understanding of this invitation to come and follow Jesus and be fishers of men was much more than just this 8 or 9 words that we've got in our Bibles. The meaning for them was so much deeper, so much more full, so much more powerful that he was saying, basically, come follow me, guys. Abide with me, walk with me, live with me, agree with me, submit to me, honor me. I'm going to shape you, form you. I'm going to anoint you. I'm going to give you holy orders for something that's going to go on for a long, long time. And so these guys were like, what an invitation. It wasn't just come follow me and see what happens. Oh, let's find out. Because of the way he said it, these guys are like, man, they've heard enough about him to know that if we're going to follow this guy, this is going to be an adventure. This is going to be awesome. And so they dropped everything knowing that this is how we want to live our lives. So they gave up everything in a moment because they responded with one invitation from Jesus. They knew enough to respond, but they didn't know what it was going to mean in full, okay? But they knew whatever's going to happen was going to be awesome. Now, the word disciple, okay, means to be a learner or a pupil, okay? But the tense of the word disciple is an ongoing tense, okay? You are a pupil, but you will continue to be one. You are a learner, but you will continue to learn. Now, why is that important? Because the Great Commission is about making disciples. A lot of church life these days is about an experience or having a great time. And what we want to be very, very careful of in our 21st century church mentality is that we're not trying to create church to be relevant to society. Oh. Now, we've got to be up to date in the way we communicate and all of that sort of stuff. But we want to focus more on what God is doing in somebody's life than just the context in which we think people are going to get that life. You see, any form of church is foreign to people out there. It doesn't matter how zippy, how exciting, how multimedia, and all of that we can be as a church, PA, lights, visuals, contemporary call, whatever it might be, you get anybody into that setting that is just as foreign to them as sitting in an old building singing matins for an hour. Now, we look too much on form rather than the essence. The essence is the life that we have. The essence is who God is in our life. And what God is doing when he's talking about turning the church inside out is not make it funky and cool. He's saying, you've got me inside of you and I'm turning your life inside out so that you don't live for yourself, but you live for the good, the benefit of everybody else that is not part of who you are at this time. See, you're the one that is anointed. You're the one that is appointed. You're the one that has been ordained. You're the one that God's hand is upon. You're the one that has been set apart with holy orders on their life. You're the one that carries the anointing. You're the one that has the word. You're the one that can see God move through their life. A meeting is not going to do it for people out there. The form of church is not going to do it for people out there. It's you and me carrying in the life of God in us. Now, when we come together, we want it to be the most amazing thing that can go on the planet. But you see, this is an event. This is not the process. So we don't want to put our faith in an event. Our faith needs to be in a walk and relationship with God, and events are part of that, but they're not the be-all. We don't have a process to serve the events. An event serves the walk that we live every day with God. Okay? Well, let's just have a quick look. A bit more of this. We've got four words: come, follow, make, and fishers. Okay? Come was an invitation. But we want to just translate this a bit, because for us, those four words is something that God's saying to the church, I believe. Come, follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. But then these are four aspects of making disciples, okay? Firstly, the word come there is an invitation, but it's for salvation. Come and be saved. The second part, follow, is to teach. Follow me and I'm going to teach you and establish you in the things of God. So as we see people saved, we want to then see them established in the inner walk with God, in a relationship with God, okay? The third word, make, or the word make you, is then the training and equipping aspect. I want to help teach you and establish you in a walk with God, okay? But also I want to help equip you to live an effective Christian life that's also then going to begin to affect other people's lives. And then the word fishers there is to be sent or to release somebody to begin to be effective in their lives. Now, all of those, in one sense, are not just separate things one after the other. Obviously, you need to be saved first. But those other three things are something that are going to go on together. You're growing in a relationship with God, but you're also being equipped to live an effective life. At the same time, God is sending you, because the best people to see people saved are the new believers. Aren't they? Seems to be, anyway. The most contagious seem to be the new believers. How many of you want to change that? Three of you, okay. But you see, so often we have this event versus process thing going on, okay? Jesus invited them on a process. He didn't invite them to an event. He didn't say, come to the synagogue and hear me preach. Come to the synagogue and listen to the cool music. Or come to the synagogue and see what a great coffee shop we've got. Or come to the synagogue, we have donuts and coffee halfway through our meeting because we can't take an hour and a half without a break. Do you know what I mean? He didn't say that. He said, come follow me. Now, part of the challenge for us then in the 21st century is substance. You see, if we're going to walk through a process, then there's got to be substance happening in our lives as the body of Christ so that others can come from their event-orientated life. Most people's lives out there are based on experience, on event, but not on process. There's a bucking of process out there. People want... we live in a fame culture, don't we? We live in a, you know, X-factor culture. Britain's Got Talent culture. You know, there's some people that are famous, and you think, what are they famous for? They're famous because for some reason they got on a TV show that made them famous. And so then they become famous for just being on a TV show. And you're like, so what have you actually done that's made you famous? Right? But you see, what it does, it perpetuates a mentality in our society of, if I could just, you know, I want to get rich quick, I want to be famous quick. The old internet thing. It's great on one level because it's a bit of a level playing field for talent and for this, that and the other. But also what it does, it also perpetuates this. It's a level playing field so I can be just as famous as Michael Jackson, because now I've got a platform to get my stuff out there. And if people talk to each other and get it this mouth to this mouth to this mouth, then I can begin to be just as famous that there was no mechanism for 5, 10, 20 years ago. So we live in the possibility of fame for a moment, or get rich quicker than you ever could do before. So what does it feed? It feeds the event thing. Live for the moment. have an experience. The society of this day isn't, tell me what I can experience and then I'll have a taste. It's, let me experience something, and if I like it, tell me about it afterwards. That's the kind of society we live in. We want to try it and taste it and do it, and if it's good, well, I'll have some more. If it's not, I'll try and taste something else. People don't these days listen and say, right, if you do this, that's going to happen to you. Oh, rubbish. I'm just to try it myself. And then they find out you're either right or wrong when they've had a go. Because we live in this event-orientated thing. We live in a just do it. We live in a McDonald's society, don't we? We want it quick now. If we don't get it now, we're on the phone moaning, complaining, having a go. And do you know what I mean? If your internet thing isn't 60 million gigs a second, you know, and you click your button and you have to wait a trillionth of a second for something to come up. You're on the phone to your supplier. Come on, it's rubbish. I want 8 megs, not 6 megs of supply. And you're like, crumbs, it's lightning anyway, isn't it? But what we do, we get into this, I want it now. There's no patience. There's no longevity. If it doesn't happen by the weekend, I'll give up and try something else. See, and Jesus wasn't talking about a McDonald's kind of life. He wasn't talking about a just do it life. He wasn't talking about he was saying, come and walk with me. Come and line up with me. Come and submit to me. Come and agree with me. Come and let me shape you. Come and let me mold you. Come and let me ordain you and anoint you with something. Because what's going to happen through your life is going to have much longer longevity, and it's going to last. Because what you're going to put into people's life is eternal life, which goes on forever. It's never going to run out, fade or perish. Cool. You might be after the latest gizmo. It'll be out of date in 6 months' time, 2 years' time. But your walk with God will never be out of date. Your fulfillment in Him will never run out. Cool, eh? And so the event is based around the moment, the atmosphere, the miracle, the encounter. It's about a context. Whereas the process is about a walk. It's about applying the word. It's about believing and walking that out. It's a life of... what's the word we said at the beginning before? Letters. Amen. With a bit on the end. Obedience. It's about relationship. People out there are crying out for relationship. At the end of the day, when you get to the root of it. And we've got the most awesome relationship on the planet. God is the best at relationship. He's the one that started. I mean, you've got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Before they even did anything. Created anything. The perfect relationship. And that's what they wanted to create amongst us. The people who know God, who know one another. It's about relationship. That's a process. That's something we live out. That's why when Jesus, Matthew 28, he didn't say, when he said go and make this obvious, he didn't say go and have a great event. Go and have a great conference. Go and do this, that, and that. He said go and make disciples. And the same word for make there is the same that he used in 4:19. He said, go and shape, go and cause people, go and abide with them. They're not a project. They're not that's one. Go and abide with them. Bring them into agreement, band together. I'm going to make them, so I'm going to ordain them and appoint them to also bear fruit that's going to last. There's a lot in one verse, isn't there, when you kind of look into it. A little bit. Let's just have a look at John 15, then we're going to pray. Be quite short, wouldn't it? I don't know how long I've been talking. Feels short anyway. Even though it isn't. Right. Let's have a look at John 15 for a moment. We're going to read from verse 1. I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. This is Jesus talking about himself for the minute. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Listen to this. He said, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Wow. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it would be even more fruitful. What does that say? It says Jesus had a submitted and teachable heart. Okay. Let's read a bit more. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remember, remain in me and I will remain in you. What's that? That's process. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. These are pretty straight words here. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. Oof. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, what's God been speaking about recently? Word, living the word, making sure it's the plumb line, okay, of our lives. If my word remains in, oh, I've lost my place here, where is it? If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given. That's an awesome verse. See, if his word's remaining in us, what are we going to ask for? We're going to ask for what is in his word. Because that's the thing that is abiding. That's the thing that is remaining, his word. And so therefore, what is in your heart is what you're going to be asking. God, because I'm submitted to you and I'm lined up with you and I want your will, that's what I'm praying, your will, okay? And we know, if you look in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, it says that we have confidence before God that if we ask according to his will, then we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then we know that we have what we ask of him. So what's the most effective prayer to pray? The one that you know God wants to pray. It might only be one sentence, but it's better than 20 minutes of yakking on to God about something that we want to see happen, that the Holy Spirit is saying, if you just be quiet for a moment and let me have a bit of space, I'll show you what the Father wants to do. And all you're going to have to do is pray that for 2 minutes and you get a much greater result than you going on and on and on about the thing that you think I should be doing. How many of you, I don't know, we can all be a bit like that, can't we? We like to remind the Lord, don't we, when we're praying sometimes. We're praying about something and we chuck it in for the 59th time in the last 2 days, just in case the Lord didn't hear earlier, or we just remind him, remember, Lord, because I think you might have forgotten. So just, you know, we do it though, don't we? Well, I do anyway. I don't know about you lot. Just to let you know, Lord, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. This is why, because Jesus wants to bring glory to the Father by bearing fruit through our lives, showing us to be his disciples. Let's read on. Ask the Father, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. What are we talking about? Process. We're talking about a walk. We're talking about a relationship. We're not just talking about an event, okay? If you obey my commands, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. So if we don't, then we are outside of his love. We don't walk in his love. Well, let's put it this, we don't walk in his love. It's pretty straight stuff here, isn't it? If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. So he's basically saying, if you don't obey my commands, you won't remain in my love. Why? Because salvation is a walk, it's a process, it's a relationship that goes on. Does that mean God stops love? No, he still loves, but you don't walk in that love. Yeah. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command, this is for Jesus as well, and remain in his love. So he's saying, I've remained walking in his love because I've obeyed his commands. Wow. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. That is process, not event. To lay down our lives for one another, that is walking out something in God. That's walking out a relationship. That is not based on how good we feel, whether things are going well or not, whether you're emotionally, you're up, and whether things are hunky-dory. I mean, Jesus is saying, what does he say? My command is this, love each other as I've loved you. And then he explains what it means. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Then he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. Wow. This is a really strong scripture, isn't it? Love and obedience put together. But it all links in with Matthew 4:19. Come, follow me, submit to me, walk with me, I will make you, all of this stuff, abiding in him, and you'll be fishes. You'll be a salty life that's going to touch other lives. It's going to change other lives. Salty, full of flavour. When people taste it, it's going to be full of God's life. All right? Let's just verse 15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. Why can he say that to them? Because they were walking with him. They weren't perfect, were they, these guys? I mean, they were a bunch of lads, weren't they, the early disciples, the first disciples. I mean, you had nutter fishermen like Peter. Do you know what I mean? You had a zealot, you know, you had tax collectors, guys that everybody hated. So Jesus put fishermen and tax collectors and a zealot, you know, who wanted to overthrow the Romans. And then he had Judas, who knew was going to do the nasty on him. He had all this lot in his group. They weren't all straight out, fresh out of Bible school. Were they? He took the rough lads. He took the rich guy. He took the zealot, the guy who was probably pretty rebellious. I mean, he must have had quite a bit of rebellion in him. We want to overthrow the Romans. Come on, you know, and all of that. And he took all this lot and he called them disciples. And he started to form them, shape them. He said, you guys are going to impact the whole world. So, I don't know, street angels, maybe you're going to come across some of the neediest people in the town. People who've got some of the most obvious issues in their life. What does God want to do? He wants to turn them around and make them disciples. See, that's what God's appointing for the church. You know, we're not going to reach the church just by putting on great meetings and events anymore. We've had that day. It's great having events. Brilliant. Let's bring people. But let's not put all our faith in that and all our effort in those things. Well, why not let's put a little bit more attention on God is on the move in me. And then what happens as a result when somebody else comes into touch with my life? Boom, fireworks happen. Something begins to take place. The presence of God comes on people. There's a hunger that is ignited in them. And they say, I just want to be with you. Like the fisherman guy said, we just want to be with you, Jesus. There's something about you that says, we want to be with you. So we're going to drop everything. And that's what needs to happen in the people's lives that we're reaching. That when we say, hey, you need to give your life to Jesus, they go, yes, I want to drop everything and follow him. Because that's what we're like. Okay. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. He let them on the inside of his life. He was explaining, this is what kingdom life is like. This is what it means to follow me. I'm letting you on the inside of my relationship with the Father. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. He lived this spiritual life out in front of them. He wasn't afraid to do it. That's partly what it is to make a disciple, that you live your spiritual life out in front of people. You let them into your world with God, so that helps them connect with God as well. Okay. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. I think part of the challenge is, you know, we want to, all of us in this room, you know, we want to see God move. We want to see more than we've ever had before. You know, you guys are reaching out in people's lives. We're reaching out in lots of different ways as well down in Horsham. But, you know, it's one thing having a heart to reach out. It's another thing when you're actually confronted with the reality of people's lives and you've got to walk through stuff with them. I mean, what's important at the beginning is true repentance. Don't ever get somebody just to pray a quick prayer, because you'll spend half your time chasing them to try and get them to follow Jesus. If something is real happening in terms of in God happening in their lives, they will want to repent and they will want to follow Jesus. With all the goodwill in the world, we don't want to chase people and try and get them to have a walk with God that they don't really want yet. Better to wait and we pray for them and get them right through in prayer, and then they come and they're desperate to give their lives to the Lord and they repent, and then they want to follow Jesus. Because they've really repented, saying, I don't want that life anymore. I want that life, and I'll do anything to get it. It's better to have that approach and there's real repentance than just, oh, we prayed with six people tonight and they got saved. It was brilliant. And then, well, where are they? Oh, we're still trying to follow them up. We're still seeing if they're going to come to this or meet for that or on all of that. It's like, man, what do? We just prayed a prayer with them. Now, there might have been a bit of a God moment, but maybe we preempted it a bit. But these guys, they dropped everything. And in some ways, that's what God is saying to us at this time. Drop everything and follow me. Matthew 6, verse 33 say? Seek first my kingdom and righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. What is that basically saying? That is, trust me and I'll look after you. If you obey and do whatever I ask of you, and often the word ask there isn't, would you mind? When Jesus asked, actually it was often in the context, the word asked there was a command. It was like the question, he said, come follow me. There was a response that needed now. And often when he asked somebody to do something, again, the context is, I'm asking you, but what I want is a response now to do it. And that's what he wants. Not delayed obedience, but quick obedience. That's when we're going to see the fruit happen. Fruit that's going to remain anyway, you know, and last. And I know that's in your hearts, and that's why you're praying and doing all the stuff that you do, because you want to reach people's lives. But God wants to make disciples through every person in this room. Every person who is in this church. God, and if you're from another church, visiting or whatever, then God wants you to make disciples. That is the Great Commission. Don't just pray, God, I want to see miracles, and God, I want to see this, and God, I want to see that. Just have in your heart, God, I want to be a disciple maker. I want to be a disciple maker. The only thing you can take to heaven apart from your own soul is somebody else's. That you were part of seeing saved and then began to walk out salvation. It's not a moment of salvation. That you don't find that in the Bible. Salvation is you have been saved, you are being saved, and you go on being saved. You will be saved. Because it's a walk with God. It's a walk with God. That's why Jesus talks about go and make disciples and teach them to obey. But you've got to have something to work with. And what we're finding out more, and you probably know as well, is with all the goodwill in the world, you can't make somebody walk with God and throw off all the stuff that you can just see so obviously on their life. And they say, well, I want Jesus, but when it really boils down to it, they don't really then want to walk out what it really means. They still want to say, no, I actually still want to just be in control. And even though people go round and round and round in circles, and you're like, can't you just see it? They're like, no, I can't let go because I can't trust. And there's obviously this stuff that God can do to set people free and everything. Prayer is so, so key as well to that. Since we've been doing this 24/7 prayer since the middle of January. It's awesome, just some of the stuff. There's an increase in people getting saved. There's an increase in the kind of the depth of what God is doing in people's lives. People getting healed. I don't know, you see people healed anyway, but it's like there's an increase in people getting healed. People who are actually really involved in the prayer, man, their lives are getting transformed. I mean, one lady said, I've been praying for my family, my kids and everything, but she said, since the 24/7 prayer thing started, and God said to me, I want you to go and pray. We kind of have 12 gates, and each gate represents something or other. And she said, God told me to go and pray in that gate. I thought, well, I don't really want to. And the Lord said, but I want you to go and pray there. And she said, okay. And the Lord said to her, as you go and pray there, and it's got nothing to do with her family, her kids or anything. But he said, as you go and sow into that whole thing, then I'll take care of your family. And she started praying into this whole gate and her family, one after the other. Her kids are getting more on track. They're getting sorted. And there's one of them who's been the most difficult one, who in the last week, okay, last week she had a word with me, saying for the first time for a while, he's actually sat down with me and said, can you help me know Jesus more? Now, she's been praying for him, but God said, now, if you sow into that, I'll take care of your family. Because she'd been consumed with just praying for her kids all the time. And that was all she talked about. Whenever she saw me, I'm like, okay, all right, there's nothing more we can do except pray, you know. But yet, she sowed into something else, and now something's happening. I mean, God's answering all her prayers, you know. But there's loads of stuff, loads of stories and things going on, and people being referred to us from here and there for certain things, and it's just like, wow, you know, God's doing stuff. It's exciting. What's going on? Now we preach it and it's like, come on, let's set our faces. But there's nothing else worth living for than to see God impact lives. Of course, there's realities of life that we've got, you know, but it's the intention. It's where you set your heart. Helping people to, well, how do you make a disciple? And so we're helping people to begin that whole process. Lots of people don't reach out to see people saved because they think, well, I don't know what to do with them afterwards. Or we see somebody respond and we give them a Bible and we say, thanks for coming, mate. See you next Sunday at church. And it's like, well, hang on a minute. What's all that about? And so there's a challenge for us. We want to grow, don't we?
Yes.
You know, we want to get a bigger building because this one can't handle it all, and all that sort of thing. And so we're looking at event all the time. Event, event, event. And actually, let's look at lives instead, and let's invest in lives. Because although at first it might not look like the fastest thing to do, if you invest in lives, things begin to multiply. Let's all stand up, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Hopefully that was encouraging.
Yes.
And not... but... does this work or are we going to? Cool. Okay. We're going to take a few. Can you hear this all right? No? Can you just turn it up a bit? That'd be great. Thanks. Is it on? It is on. Was it on mute? Oh, okay. Battery's gone. All right. We'll use this one. Right. Well. What I felt God wants to do is I know in one sense, maybe there's some people in the place today that you don't know Jesus. You've never made a response, and we want to give you an opportunity to at least make an initial response to the Lord in a moment. But, you know, most of us in the room are probably already, we've already given our lives to the Lord, and we want to live. We're setting our lives to pursue God, you know. But it's like, I just believe God wants to give us a whole fresh understanding of what it means to come follow Him and to be fishers of men, and the depth of what that verse means. And that in our walk with God, and He shapes us, as we abide in Him, He's making our lives salty, okay? But it's so that we live an obedient life because He's appointed us to bear fruit, and fruit that's going to remain. Now, just, you don't have to say yes to this, because everybody will probably say yes automatically to this question. But I just want you to just think it through in your heart for a moment. Do you really believe that God not can, but will save people's lives through you? Now don't shout out your answer, because I want us just to look at our hearts for a moment, because all of us want God to do stuff, and all of us believe God can do things. But sometimes the nub or the challenge in each of our lives is, do I really believe that God not is going to at some stage, but do I really believe that today, because we only live in the now, okay? We don't live in tomorrow, because that will be tomorrow. So we've got to live in the now, okay? Do I really believe that God will save people through my life? Or do I believe it's going to happen through others? Or hopefully somewhere in the church, something's going to happen where people get saved, and we're going to see growth in that, and all of that. It's going to be exciting. But actually, do you really believe that God can and will lead people to Himself through you, and that you can really make disciples? Now, only you know what is in your heart at this moment, okay? But what I want you to do, I just want you to respond to the Lord first of all. We all understand the word that we've just heard and what He's just said to us. And it's pretty deep and it's encouraging and all of that. But we just want to have a really honest response to the Lord for a minute, because Pastor Paul gave an excellent word yesterday afternoon in the conference about God being the God of the impossible, and that He loves to do the impossible through us. It's not, God says, you do the impossible. He's saying, I'll do the impossible through you, right? If you weren't there, it's get all of them, but you know, have a listen to that one, because it just so encourages your faith and sparks faith in you that God's not saying you've got to try and do all of this in your own effort. What he's saying is, I want to do the impossible through your life, because I'm the God of the impossible, and that's what I love to do. And so I just want to ask you the question, do you believe that God wants to work through your life to see people saved, and that you can make a disciple, and that you can make disciples? Now, if you're like, well, man, I really don't know, okay? I'd like to see that, but I'm really not sure. I want you to be totally honest with God and just tell him, okay? Tell him what's going on in your thoughts and your heart right now. Just be honest with you. You need to speak to him, all right? So mouth, put something together with your mouth in terms of verbalizing what's in your heart. But just tell him, Father, I'd love to see that, but I really... But if I'm really, really honest, Father, just be honest with him. I'd love to see that, but I don't know if I can really see anybody saved myself. I struggle, Father, with that. And so if that's your response, just ask him to forgive you right now. Okay? Because let's draw a line on all that stuff today. So, right, Father, I'd love to see it, and I'm praying for it, and I'm well in the vision of the church, I'm part of everything, I just love being here and all of that. But actually, if you're really asking me, I don't know. So Father, I ask you to forgive me, first of all, and I'm drawing a line from today. If you struggle with, I don't know if I can really make a disciple, again, just say to the Lord, Father, I ask you to forgive me right now. Because what we're doing is we're looking at ourselves and our own ability. And at this moment, it's God saying, don't look at your own ability. Look at who I am in you. Because he said, I've chosen you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, and fruit that's going to last. He says, I have chosen you. I have appointed you. He said, and I've appointed you to bear fruit. And he comes to live in us because he knows in and of our own efforts we can't bear fruit. But in his life through us, he can bear fruit through our lives. So today there's a line drawn in Kingdom Faith Yorkshire where it's not just, you know, the evangelists or those that are just brilliant at communicating the gospel or a few. God says to us all, I've appointed you, I've chosen you. Go and make disciples. The first point of call for making a disciple is to see somebody born again. And I'm sure all of you are praying for unsaved friends, work colleagues, relatives and all of that. Well, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Now just thank him now that he's given you that invite and you've responded. Come. Follow. Just make decisions in your heart now. Father, I choose to line up with you. Jesus, I want to walk in step with you. I want to line up with you. I want to be right behind you. I'm going to watch you. I'm going to keep in step with you. I want to honor you right now. Make me, shape me, cause me. Thank you, Father, right now. You ordain me and you appoint me and put holy orders on my life. Thank you that it's not a weightiness that I can't carry, but you put your hand upon my life now to begin to go and make disciples, to see breakthroughs in lives where I've just prayed up to this point and not seen it. Father, I thank you for breakthroughs from today in people's lives, and that today's I'm going to begin to see fruit and fruit that's going to remain, because you've appointed me to bear this fruit that's going to go on for a long time. Thank you, Jesus. Just raise your hands right now. Father, I thank you for that fresh anointing upon every person in the place right now that is born again already. That fresh anointing to go and make disciples, to follow you and to be fishers of men. Father, I thank you for that saltiness, that flavor that is something that's going to affect lives. Taste and see that God is good. Father, I thank you that every life here is tasty, that it tastes good. They're going to get a taste of God when they come into contact with people in here. A taste of his joy, a taste of his life, a taste of his peace, a taste of his goodness, whatever it needs in people's lives. Father, we praise you. We thank you for fruit that will remain. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's thank him, shall we? Okay, let's just take a couple of moments. If you don't know Jesus here this morning, and we just want to give you
just an opportunity now to make an initial just response, and then it'd be great to pray with you and talk with you afterwards. But, you know, following Jesus is not an easy life, okay? It'd be nice to give you a message of come to Jesus and all your worries are over. And life is just great and hunky-dory and all of that. Well, when you know God, life is amazing, because you've actually found the purpose and the destiny for which you're alive, which is to have a relationship with God. Out of that, everything else does flow. But, you know, to give your life to Jesus, it does cost you everything. To give your life to Jesus means that you have to let go of your life and you have to lay it down. And you say, Jesus, I let go of my life and I lay it down. And instead of trying to live life my way, I want you to come and live in my life, because I want to live your way. You know, it's getting more difficult in our society to be a Christian. Political correctness and all of that kind of stuff and all of that. You know, it's not an easy life. But yet it's the best life, because you've been created to have a relationship with God. But you know, when you've got God in your life, He gives you wisdom. He enables you to overcome situations. But you can only respond to God and give your life to Him if you're really at the point saying, Jesus, I want your life. I don't want mine anymore. The Bible talks about he who tries to find his life will lose it. If you try and live your way and try and give yourself the best life, ultimately it says you will lose it. What it means is you end up in eternity with God. But he who loses his life, he who lays his life down, he who lets his life go and then takes on God's life and has a relationship with God, it says he who loses his life will then find it. Because only true life really is found in a relationship with God, with Jesus. And so if you've never responded to God this morning, or you've walked right away from God, and this morning you're saying, Jesus, I want to give my life to you, or I want to return and really, after this message, I want to really follow you in a wholehearted way, I'm not just going to ask you to raise your hand or something. I want to ask you just to come to the front, okay? Just step out of where you're sitting and come to the front. If this morning you're saying, Jesus, I want to give my life to you. I want to respond. I want to follow you. I want you to make me who you want me to be. Jesus died publicly on a cross, took every sin of mankind upon himself, became guilty instead of us. There's a punishment for sin. It's death. It's separation from God. And when Jesus died on the cross, he took every pain, sin, shame upon himself. And that wall of separation between God and man was broken down, because Jesus took that wall of sin upon himself. And then Jesus died, was buried for 3 days. But he rose again, because death couldn't hold him. He had victory over death. And that's why we can come to Jesus, because he can forgive us for everything we have ever done wrong, everything that has separated us from God. And as he forgives us, he then comes and puts his life in us and gives us a new life in him, relationship with God. And so if you're saying, right, I'm ready for this, I'm ready for this life, then just make your way from to the front. Just give you 5 more seconds. If you're ready, you'll be out here. If you're still thinking about it, take time, because you're not ready to respond yet. Because this is a wholehearted thing. When you give your life to God, changes your whole life. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just pray right now for anybody here that doesn't know you, that you continue to reveal who you are into their lives. And Father, I thank you that you just work in their hearts to get them to that point where they're saying, Jesus, I really want you. I want to lay my whole life down and give you everything and come and live in me. Father, I thank you for anybody that is just finding out about you. You're revealing yourself into their life right now. Father, I thank you that you continue to show who you are into their lives. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Father, I just pray right now for the church here that's based in Scarborough, but has a vision for the whole of this county, the whole of Yorkshire. Father, I thank you that you're at work. Thank you that you're moving. Thank you that you're changing lives. Thank you that you're equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Father, I thank you there's a releasing taking place at this time. Father, I just declare your fruitfulness over this church, your abundance over every person, over every marriage, over every family, over every household. Father, we thank you. You've been talking to us in Horsham about households being saved, not just individuals. And Father, Father, I thank you for households being saved through these people, this body, this church. Father, we thank you for kingdom households in every street in this town. There'll be a kingdom household in every street. People who worship you, know you, and then are reaching out into their street to see other households saved. Father, I thank you and praise your awesome name. And everybody shouted. Come on, let's give him a shout of praise.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.